Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Thank you. And would you leave, please, Hebrews chapter 13 and open on your lap, because it's from this text that our lessons today will come. As a matter of fact, what I want to do is to discuss the first 9 verses this morning, and I'm going to stretch that over till tonight, because when I finished writing my sermon, it was just too long, and I don't want to keep you here all day. It's great to see all of you here. God has blessed us so very richly, and isn't it a wonderful thing to start every week with the house of God worshiping our Creator? Hebrews chapter 13 is a wonderful and practical passage of Scripture. One of the verses which we are reading, memorizing this week, is verse 8. How many of you have made progress on your memorization this week? Oh, that's terrific. Keep it up. Now, you add to it each week and you keep your tally. And if you don't have a sheet for a tally, or you don't have a copy of the verses we're memorizing together, well, they're back there on that table, and you're welcome to get them after our worship. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what is interesting about that is that you start with verse 1, which Tom just read. You go down through the progression, and each verse pretty much carries its own thought, and it's a different matter with which Christians are very familiar, talking about how we treat our brethren, talking about how we treat strangers, talking about how we treat the elders in the church and doctrine and so forth. But in verse 8, you have something that seems rather abrupt. One of my faults, and I have many, is that sometimes when I'm with my coworkers and we're under a lot of stress, got a deadline to meet, I jump subjects quickly. You know, the proper thing to do when you're having a conversation with somebody is that you sort of ease into a new conversation. You wait till the old one is finished, a small gap of time, then you initiate a new conversation, a new subject matter. Well, sometimes I will say abruptly, new subject, and just jump right into it. Or sometimes I just ignore decorum altogether, very rude, and just start out something brand new abruptly. Well, it's just one of my faults. Well, anyway, that's how it feels when you read this passage. And you get to verse 8 and you say, whoa, wait a minute, what's this about? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a very profound thought, and something which is taught in other passages of Scripture. But you wonder why it landed right here. It's like he was conversing about these different matters of the Christian life, and then he drove a stake right here and said, this is the principle I want you to hear. Why is that? Why is that? I'm going to give you a riddle. See what you can do with this. What do Jim Reeves and Buddy Holly and JFK Jr. have in common? I'm not going to make you wait about this. The answer is spatial disorientation. Now, all three of them, perhaps you know, died in plane crashes, but it was spatial disorientation. What happens is this. We have spatial orientation. As human beings, God put that in us. We don't think much about it, but what that means is that we are balanced according to the earth beneath our feet. We have a gravitational pull, and our eyes focus, and we have this sense of balance that is constant every day. In fact, not only when we're up, but also when we're down. And, well, you know, as a child, maybe you played a game one time, and you put a blindfold on, and you know that funny disoriented feeling, not just because you can't see what's in front of you, but you feel your equilibrium is a little bit off. You feel a little tilted. Well, that's because we have spatial orientation put into us by God. Now, you get in an airplane, and now you're doing three-dimensional things. And what happens is that sometimes you go into clouds, maybe a bad storm. And if you aren't instrument rated, that is, able to fly that plane based only on the instruments, if you're not able to do that, you go into a bad storm and you can't see anything but the inside of the cockpit, and suddenly you lose your orientation. You don't have that horizon line, or you can't see the earth. And incidentally, what those three men have in common is they all died in air crashes because of spatial disorientation. In every case, it was because they lost the ability to see. And incidentally, in small planes in America right now, 40% of fatalities occur because of this, because pilots overextend themselves and they don't know which end is up and they crash those planes. That happens spiritually to us. We've got to have a point of reference. It is my judgment that that's why verse 8 is stuck in here the way that it is. It seems abrupt. It seems to change the subject. You have all these different matters, all these different issues. I'm going to raise 7 of them in these 9 verses. And in verse 8, you have this stake that's driven. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go through the 7. I'm going to do 4 this morning and the balance tonight in our evening worship. Number 1. Let brotherly love continue. All right, here's an issue of life for Christians. What about my relationship with my fellow Christians? This is something that I've got to deal with every week because we're assembling, because we're working together. We're part of this cause together. I've got to get along with my brethren. Now, the most difficult part of getting along with the members of the church is that they're human beings. And it's inevitable that sometimes we're going to have some hurt feelings. Sometimes things are going to happen that offend me in one way or another personally, and I've got to learn how to deal with that. I want you to let brotherly love continue. How do I do that? Well, the stake that's driven in verse 8 is my vantage point. It's my reference point. Jesus Christ never changes. That's how it's got to be in my life. I focus on Him. Now, what happens among brethren is that sometimes we exaggerate the degree to which our feelings are hurt. Arnold, when you were refereeing, did you ever have anybody exaggerate a foul or a bump because they wanted to get the call? You know, you watch television sometimes, NBA, you know, and those guys get a little bump and they throw their arms back and they fall and they scoot across the floor and they look to the referee and, oh, you got to call this, you got to call it. And sometimes Christians do that. They get a little bump and they exaggerate. I'm going to quit. I'll go to him. And that, you know, in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 2, Paul writes and makes reference to 2 what I suppose are women, Euodias and Syntyche. And he says, I want you to exhort them that they be one in the Lord. Now, I don't know what was going on with them, but I think it's pretty interesting that forevermore the New Testament contains their names and they're known. They're known for the fact that they were having some sort of fuss. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, I want you to live peaceably with all men. But that phrase or that line is preceded by these words, as much as lieth in you. You reckon why he said that? Well, the answer is because sometimes it's beyond my control. I'm getting along with people in the church. I can't control other people. I can only control me. I must make sure that I've got the right disposition, that I've got the right kind of heart. Right? Here's what I want to suggest. 3 things. When something in the church causes me some discomfort, maybe hurt feelings, whatever it happens to be, in reference to one of my fellow Christians, 3 things. Let these things come into my mind before darkness comes into my heart. I've got to raise that threshold of tolerance, right? I got to get thick-skinned. Number 1, before I let my heart get dark about this, I need to ask myself this question. What is it that my brother is going through in his life right now that made him talk like that? What is it? What kind of stress is he under? What kind of pressure is he under? I got to think about that first. It's a whole lot easier and better to pity somebody than it is to hate them. Number 2, could it be that I misunderstood that? You know what? I've misunderstood things before. There have been occasions where I was misunderstood. Could it be that I took that the wrong way and that's not how that was intended at all? Or number 3, let me focus on the blessings of God, because I tell you this, the more I fill my heart with thoughts of how much God has cared for me and blessed me, the less capacity I have in my heart to be hurt over minor things. I'm going to tell you what, my vantage point, my point of balance is that I serve a Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the church is His body for which He died on that cross. And I've got to protect that. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the unity of the church and the bond of the spirit of unity. I've got to protect that. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Savior. Now, here's verse number 2. Second issue of life for Christians. What about the people who are outside of the body of Christ? Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Who's he referencing there? Well, a couple of different ones. Old Testament. I don't know exactly who he has in mind, but I know in Genesis chapter 18, you have Abraham and Sarah, and the angels and the Lord come to Abraham's tent, and they bring this news that Abraham is going to have a son. Sarah will bear Isaac. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah, who is Samson's daddy, going to have this baby, and the angel comes and discusses that, and Manoah and his wife receive that angel in. The point is that Christianity is a religion of an open door. And the idea here is not just that we ought to be warm toward people around us, but also that we're the ones who are apt to receive the blessing. Now, the point isn't that if you are kind to strangers today, you know, you may get a real surprise and it turn out to be an angel. That's not the point. That's not the point. And angels don't operate like that today as they did back then. But what is the point is that you'll be blessed by this. Now, I may have deterrents from being this kind of unselfish person. That's what is implied here. I may have deterrents from it, but I keep looking to the author and finisher of my faith, who is Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12. I look to my vantage point, and it makes me unselfish. Now, in the West Huntsville family, we often do what's described here. We'll have a ladies' day or a girls' day or a youth day. We'll have people come in, and lots of you have people in your home. It's not at all uncommon for us to have traveling folks, Christians, come through, and sometimes those who are not, and we open up our homes to them, and that's part of this. But the whole mentality, the whole idea is that Christianity is about being unselfish, and we have this helpful spirit. Here, can I help you with that? Let me do this for you, right? Now, there are some circumstances, of course, in which helping somebody means facilitating their wickedness, and Christians don't and shouldn't do that. But in reference to people who are truly needy, we're people who help them. Why? Because we serve a Jesus who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, here's verse 3, third matter. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Number 3, what about the depth of my resolve to serve Christ? Now, this gets very interesting. I'm going to tell you right now that I have to really stretch my imagination to think about Christians being imprisoned because of their faith. I've never experienced that. We don't live in a culture like that, and aren't you thankful? But what is not difficult for me to imagine are Christians who want Christianity in its mildest form. Christianity that never really costs me very much. I don't want to suffer for it. Heard a commercial this past week for weight loss. And this is what they said. You come in and we'll do this surgery on you. And we will cut away the fat. And you could do this in an hour, maybe 2 hours, and you can go back to work next day. And I thought, this makes me very nervous. And furthermore, if you don't change your living patterns, you know, exercise and diet and all those reasonable things, then is this surgery going to last very long? What we want is easy. We want something to be easy. And I suppose it's often true about Christianity too. Why did he say this? Look at the verse again. Why did he say this? And what would be the opposite of what he's teaching them to do? Could it be that there was a fear in the first century church of guilt by association? I mean by that, if the climate is dangerous to those who believe Christ or to teach Christ, if I frequent the prison and those prisoners who are there because of their faith in Christ Jesus and because they've been promoting this, is it possible that I would be afraid of that because I would run the risk that people would assume I was part of that? Isn't that what got Peter? Yes, you were with him. We saw you with him. No. Your speech betrays you. You talk like him. No. I don't have anything to do. Guilt by association. Maybe you're one of them. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, this is the day, the Sunday of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He hadn't ascended yet, but he is raised from the dead that morning. Well, what about that night? Did you know that we have a passage talking about what happened that night? The disciples were in their place of worship, wherever that was. And the Bible emphasizes twice, once in 19, I think in verse 26 is the next one, that the door was shut. The door was shut. It says because they were afraid of the Jews. Why? Guilt by association. This verse is to say, I want you to pay attention to your brothers and sisters who are in prison. Because you're one with them. You and them, you're alike. People in the first century knew what it was to go to prison sometimes for their faith. Right? I want to ask you a question. If you'd lived in the first century and it might mean this, would you be a Christian? Would you be a Christian if it meant that your family members might be incarcerated for Jesus Christ? Would you be a Christian? It's an important question. In Acts chapter 12, you know, you have Peter and James who were both incarcerated. And James was beheaded. Peter was released miraculously by the angel. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36, you have the roll call of faith. And toward that latter part of the chapter, you have this description of amazing and awful things that those righteous souls did for their faith. Verse 36 says they were mocked. They were put in bonds. They were put in prison. Would you and I be Christians? Would we be Christians? And I want to say this to you. If you're somebody who has to be poked and prodded all the time to be faithful to the worship assembly, the answer is you'd have never made it. You'd have never made it. And you wouldn't make it today if this kind of circumstance existed. If this is the culture we've lived in, you'd sink. You wouldn't make it. You know, the only ones who would make it, I suppose it would be a terrible struggle on all of us, but the only ones who would make it are those who were faithful. Are you faithful? He writes here and he says, Jesus is the one. Jesus is our vantage point. Jesus is our point of reference. And I want, one of these things is, I want you to remember those who are in prison because you are one with them.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.